Good evening. It's really great to be here tonight. I've really enjoyed the service so far, and I want to thank everyone that's taken part. It's been really encouraging to see and hear the great work that's going on here in Kilkeel. As Stephen mentioned at the start, it is a while since I've been in this church. My family and I have a caravan down at Leestone, and we would have come here in summers gone by, so it's good to be back with you tonight. And I do also want to say that I've been placed as an assistant to Hill Street Lurgan, and I'll be working with one of your former members, the Reverend Nigel McCullough. So Kilkeel has really had a significant impact on my life so far. I would encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to think about the verses that were read for us earlier on. But let me begin by asking, if you were to ask somebody famous one question, what would that one question be? If you had an opportunity to spend 1 minute with a celebrity, what one question would you ask them? Maybe if you bumped into a celebrity nowadays, you would ask, could I take a selfie with you? If you maybe had the opportunity to meet Prince William and Kate, you'd perhaps ask, how is Prince George keeping? Or maybe you would want to meet a political leader like Barack Obama and ask him a question about things that are happening in the world at the minute. I think if it was me, I would ask Sir Alex Ferguson one question, and that one question would be, what made you think that David Moyes would be a good manager of Manchester United? There are lots of good questions that we can ask celebrities, and lots of questions that we could think of. But if you had 1 minute to ask Jesus one question, what would that one question be? You'd maybe ask, what is heaven like? Or you could ask, can I see your hands to see where the nails went through? Or you could ask, why do Christians suffer in this world? In our passage this evening, we have a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks him one question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that would maybe be your question as well. You would maybe ask Jesus the same thing. How can I be saved? And in this passage, Jesus gives the rich young ruler a very simple answer. The context of this passage is that Jesus has been teaching two parables about prayer. He's told the parable of the persistent widow and the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And what Jesus is doing in those two parables is encouraging Christians to keep on praying and not to lose heart. After the two parables about prayer, Jesus speaks those famous words about the little children and rebukes his disciples for trying to move the children on. And then we have this story of the rich young ruler. Jesus, in this story, is interacting with three different people. The first person he's interacting with is the rich young man. After he's finished speaking to the rich young man, Jesus moves and addresses a crowd of people who were listening to his conversation with the rich young man. And once Jesus has finished speaking to the crowd, he answers a question from Peter. So this evening, I want to look at these three simple conversations that Jesus has. And the first conversation is between Jesus and the rich young man. Verse 18 of Luke 18 says this. Follow along with me if you're following in your Bibles. It says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This story is covered in Matthew and Luke and Mark as well. Matthew says that a young man came and spoke to Jesus, but here Luke calls him a ruler. There isn't really much difference in the two descriptions, and all three accounts of this story tell us that the young ruler is very rich. And we can all perhaps identify with that, because we're people who are rich compared to others in the world. Some of us here tonight are young, some of us would maybe say that we're not so young anymore. But we're young, are relatively young and rich, and we live in a country that is in the top 20 of the world's richest countries. So we're not entirely different from this rich young ruler. The young ruler comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher and asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a really good question. He basically wants to know how he can be saved. Just before our passage, there was a section about a Pharisee who prays a really self-righteous prayer. He's really giving God thanks for himself. He's really showing off in front of other people. And the Pharisee would never have asked a question like this, but the young ruler does. And the ruler was most likely a Jew who was familiar with the Old Testament, and he was probably asking the question to make sure that he was heading in the right direction in terms of eternal life. Jesus responds to the ruler's question in verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." The response Jesus gives the ruler is a better one. It's possible that the ruler called Jesus good teacher just to flatter him and to make him answer the man's question. And I think Jesus spots this. I think that Jesus spots that this rich young ruler is being very superficial by calling him good teacher. If the young man had really believed that Jesus was good and that Jesus was God, he would have responded differently to what Jesus says to him later on. Jesus wants the man to realize that he should be called a good teacher because of who he is, the Son of God. Jesus answers the ruler's question anyway. Verse 20, it says this: "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Jesus lists some of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't list them in the right order, and he doesn't mention any of the first four commandments. Jesus here is telling the young ruler that to inherit eternal life, you must obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus says that eternal life is on the basis of obedience. As I mentioned, the young ruler probably grew up in a Jewish home and would have learned the commandments as a child. And his response to Jesus is an interesting one. Verse 21, it says this: "And he said, all of these I have kept from my youth." The young man says that he has kept the law, that he's been obedient to the Ten Commandments. Basically, this young man is a good man. He's the kind of man that a father would want his daughter to marry. He's the kind of man that wouldn't scare you if he was coming towards you down a dark alleyway. You would trust this man. He's a good, moral man. He's the kind of man that if you saw him today, you would guarantee that he's going to heaven. But we have to ask a question. If the young man says he has kept the Ten Commandments and has been obedient to them, why is he asking Jesus, how can he inherit eternal life? Why is this question bothering him so much? I think Jesus gives him the answer in the next few verses. Verses 22 and 23 say this: "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Jesus figures out where this ruler is going wrong. Jesus says, "Get rid of everything you have and follow me." And the man is very sad. The problem the rich young ruler had was that he was in love with himself rather than God. The young man was in love with money more than he was God. He's asked to choose between his money and Jesus, and he chooses his money. The young man was religious. He was good at religion. He thinks that he's kept the Ten Commandments. He's lived a good life. He hasn't really done anything that bad. But he doesn't inherit eternal life because he loved his material possessions more than he loved God. The man worshipped his wealth more than God. The young man considered the cost of following Jesus to be too much. Let me ask you tonight, what do you want to achieve in life? Some of the young people here will maybe be starting to think about this. You may be thinking about GCSE choices or A-level choices. And those choices will affect your future. What's your idea of the perfect job? Some of you might want to be looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You might want to marry Prince or Princess Charming in the future. Some of you might want to be like the ruler in this story. You might want to be rich with lots of money. What way do you want your life to turn out? What do you dream of? What do you fear being taken away from you? I think these questions can help reveal the idols that are in our hearts. I think we can figure out our idols by asking ourselves, what is the last thing I think about before I go to sleep at night? What's the last thing on your mind before you fall asleep? These idols in our lives don't just need to be revealed, they need to be removed. The problem for the ruler in this story is that he seemed to have everything, but lacked one important thing, a future with God. This man was prepared to give up eternal life for his wealth. Is there one thing in your life that you would say you would not give up, even for eternal life? As Christians, we can also slow ourselves down in the Christian life by allowing these types of idols to dominate. Popularity can maybe be an idol. Technology, having lots of stuff, can be an idol. It can be so much easier to sit on social media, Facebook, Twitter, than sit down and read our Bibles for 10 or 15 minutes. But to God, wealth, material things, they don't matter. What matters is your relationship with him. Jesus has interacted with the rich young man. The second group of people that he interacts with now is the crowd. The discussion with the rich young man has ended, and it seems that he leaves the place where Jesus is. And verse 24 says this: Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The ruler has left disappointed. He didn't get the answer that he wanted. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "It is difficult for people with money to become Christians." And to explain his point, Jesus uses a really relevant illustration. Verse 25 says this: "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." There are some things in this life that are almost impossible for us to do. I was looking at an internet article which listed some of these impossible things. And when I was looking at the article, I actually tried to do them, so they definitely are impossible. Let me just give you a few. We can't lick our own elbows, according to this internet article. Apparently, 75% of people who are told that immediately try it, but we're told that it's almost impossible to do. Another impossible thing to do is to try and touch your nose or your chin with your tongue. Maybe don't try this now, maybe try it when you get home later on. But apparently it's impossible to touch your nose or your chin with your tongue. One other impossible thing to do is to tickle yourself. You can tickle other people, but apparently you can't tickle yourself. Now, why am I telling you all these impossible things? Because in Luke 18, verse 25, Jesus tells his disciples about something that is impossible. I don't know if you've ever seen a camel before. I've seen a few on holidays. Camels are big animals. They're also smelly animals. In Israel, in Jesus' time, the camel was one of the largest animals around. And Jesus gives those listening a picture of a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. A needle's really thin and tiny. You can just about get some thread through it, but it would be impossible to get anything like a camel or anything bigger than that through it. Jesus here in verse 25 is using the dramatic illustration to get those who are listening to take notice of what he's saying. And the point that Jesus is making is this: it is impossible for a rich man to try and work or pay his way into the kingdom of God. The crowd who are listening immediately ask Jesus a question. They've been listening to what Jesus is saying. They're maybe thinking that it's quite controversial. So they ask this in verse 26. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" In Israel, having money was a big thing. Many people were wealthy. It was seen as a sign of blessing from God. And what Jesus says here was maybe shocking to those who were listening. They were no doubt thinking that if the rich can't get into heaven, how can the poor get into heaven? And Jesus answers their question, and he says this in verse 27: "What is impossible with man is possible with God. This verse is a wonderful verse. Jesus has been asked how people can be saved, and his response is to say that it is impossible for man to do, but that it is possible with God. At every point, beginning, middle, and end, we are completely dependent on God for salvation. And I think this verse encourages us to give praise and thanks to God if we're Christians. If you're a Christian here tonight, it's because God has worked in your life. It's not because you deserve to be a Christian. It's not because you've earned it. It's because God has given you the faith to believe. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And I think this verse in Luke 18 is a good reminder of the gospel as well. The gospel is not about what we do, but it's about what Christ has done. So often we can make the gospel all about what we have to do and what we do, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus and his perfect life and his perfect death. We've seen Jesus' conversations with the rich young ruler and his conversation with the crowd. And the final conversation that Jesus has in this passage is with Peter. Some of you might have a friend who never stops talking or never stops asking questions. And I think if we were to meet Peter today, Peter would be that type of guy. He was always asking questions and always discussing things with Jesus. He raises a question with Jesus in verse 28. And it's almost as if he puts his hand up and says, "Wait, Jesus, what about this?" Verse 28 says this, "And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.'" Peter, it seems, was the representative of the disciples. Think of a time maybe in school or in work where you've been in a meeting or in a class and you've thought of a question that you really want to ask, but you don't want to ask it because you'd feel a bit embarrassed and you get somebody else to ask it for you. That's perhaps what happens here, because Peter is the guy who asks the question on behalf of everybody else. We can see this because Peter says, "We have left our homes." Peter is really saying, "Wait a second, Jesus. We've done all that you've asked. We've left our homes and we followed you. What does this mean for us?" And Jesus answers him in verses 29 and 30. "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Jesus' response here seems quite complicated, but I think it's really simple to understand. Jesus says that if you've followed him and if you're a Christian, you'll inherit eternal life. Jesus says that there is a cost to following him, though. He said it in other parts of the Bible as well. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The rich young man could not face the cost. Jesus says here that he is to be number one in our lives. The book of Revelation is a difficult book to understand at times. Sometimes we can read it and wonder what's going on with all the strange images and pictures. And I don't really want to get into the interpretation of it, but in Revelation 14, we're told about a great multitude of Christians who have been saved by Jesus. And Revelation 14, verse 4 says this, "It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Being a Christian means that you follow Jesus wherever he takes you. Life can be difficult at times. It can be tough in school or in work. It can be hard to be a Christian. It can be hard to stand up for your faith. But being a Christian means that you follow the Lamb. You follow Jesus wherever he goes. And we're not left on our own. It can be hard to follow Jesus at times, but we've been given a helper. Jesus says that we've been given much in this age. God has done the impossible by sending his Holy Spirit into our lives now. so that we can follow Jesus. We've also been given the help and support of other Christians in church. This is why youth fellowship and coming along to church is so important, because they give you the opportunity to speak to other Christians who are going through the same trials and the same difficulties as you. God has also given us his word. We've been given this book about Jesus, and it tells us all that he's done for us. Old Testament, New Testament, it all speaks about Jesus and how Jesus has come to defeat sin and defeat death for us. We've been given prayer. We can talk to God directly at any time, anywhere. We've been given much in this age, but we'll be given even more in the age to come. In the age to come, we'll have eternal life, and we'll spend it with Jesus. And this is a great gospel promise. This world and our lives can be difficult at times. You could be a Christian here tonight, and you could be going through a really tough time at home or at school. But following Jesus means that you have the hope of eternal life. It can be difficult to see the benefits of following Jesus when you're being bullied, when you're watching your friends doing all the fun things like going out drinking. But whatever you're struggling with, it could be coursework, it could be exam stress, there is hope. And this hope comes from Jesus, who is our perfect Savior. There's a cost to following Jesus. It'll be difficult. It won't be a walk in the park. But are you willing to give up on eternal life? Surely nothing you could have or nothing you could go through is worth giving up an eternity with God. Jesus says here that if you're following him, you have the promise of eternal life. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet following Jesus. You come to church every Sunday. You're religious, just like the rich young ruler. You haven't done anything really bad. You keep the Ten Commandments pretty well. But Jesus would say that being religious is not enough. Following him and trusting in him is the only way to be saved and the only way that you'll inherit eternal life. I pray that you'll come to follow Jesus. Let me pray.